The message this morning is coming from Luke, the 24th chapter, 13 through the 32nd verse, which we've read in its entirety last week. This is part two, the conclusion of the hopeless on the road to Emmaus. Last week we talked about these disciples on the road to Emmaus. One disciple they named, which was Cleophas. The other disciple remained unnamed. Reading and looking at that, I was wondering why did that disciple remain unnamed? Why the anonymity? Studying and looking at a few commentaries, there one that said that they thought that this maybe was his wife and that it was a couple on the way home. And that we sometimes don't realize what we have for us until we lose it. And then when we lose something, the loss seems so real. The loss is real to us. So we studying this morning of a God who had set things before us that's eternal, and that he would go a length of ways. He would go a whole distance of ways to prove or to allow us to walk in those desires or hopes that he gives us. Those hopes are spiritual in nature. Those hopes become fulfilled in him. He wants to become, well, at least he does become the object of our hope, because he's the God of our hope. A lot of us hope in things in the world, and I was talking with someone this week about the world and looking at shows and things that place desires and things in you and place lust in you. And we know that he says, desire not the world or the things of the world, but that we should use the world. And his distance to show us and to prove this to us, the more the world we get into us, the more we have to suffer, because he has to pull us away from the world. He has to take away every hope, everything that we have in this world. It has to be gone so that our hope would lie in him and not in the world. These disciples was hoping that Jesus was the one who would deliver them, to restore the kingdom unto them and everything. And in a way, they were hopeless. Now, God knows us internally, and he wants our hope not only externally motivated, but internally motivated. He wants that spirit within us. So he come to place his spirit within us, and that's our hope. Because we have to have faith, the faith from God to actually have a true hope. Other than that, we would be like these disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had an external hope. Their hope was in a man. Their hope was in Jesus. And they didn't personally know Jesus, his word, know God's word. And so when they lost that man, they lost all hope. They were hopeless. They were going and saying that this was it. They were in a humdrum state. And something occurred yesterday, and my wife was sitting there, and it seems that her hope at one time, she said, well, I'm not going to let people dash my hope. But what I left, I tried to get away to see just what this was. And see, the hope can't be in the person. It can't be in the system. It can't be in this world system. It can't be, and that's what I was talking to the young lady on Facebook. I mean, while I was preparing the word today, I seen a message from her or whatever. She was talking about my son. And I was telling her to pray for him and talk to him about certain things in church or whatever, because right now what he's going through, his hope is in the system. And that's a bad hope. The system's not going to do right. The system's not going to do you right. God has to show you that a lot of times. He shows us that, and us that's counting on the system that to do us right, God allows that system to fail us. God allowed Abraham's health, his age, to fail him. He took 25 or 30 years before he came to the place where he said, if this child's to happen, it has to be through God. If you're to get delivered, it has to be through God.
Yes.
It can't be that the system finally did right. The system finally did right by me. No, the system has to die. This world is passing away, and the things of the world is passing away. These disciples was hopeless because they didn't hear the words of Jesus, and they hadn't studied and meditated on those words. Those words didn't give them the power of life. See, when the word comes in us, when we actually get the word of God, when that word is preached to us, it giveth us life.
Yes.
It giveth us eternal life. Within that eternal life is the kernel of hope, and that hope shall never die. That hope becomes internal and external, and nobody can disappoint you because your expectation is not in man any longer. Your children can't disappoint you in what they achieve or what their lives become because your hope wasn't in them. But if you put your hope in your children, something happens to your children, something happens to your parents, something happens to your job, and you suffer a disappointment, hope make it a shame then. You want to just check out of life. You become depressed. You become antisocial. But if your hope was in God, he says, the Lord give it and the Lord take it away. If you get things out of life, if you receive something, if your child becomes a well-renowned scientist, a lawyer, a doctor, of something, expectation that's external, that's good to you. But if your child is locked up and in jail and does something, he's still your child. He hadn't disappointed you because he's only flesh.
Yes.
See, there's a spirit that comes over us. There's a spirit that inhibits us, and that's the spirit of God. When the gospel is preached unto us, we talked about that last week, that these disciples, until Jesus preached to them and told them about himself, that's when the light came on. When that light came on. We read as a reading scripture, he must needs go through Samaria. That was the long way around. But he had a job to do in Samaria. There was a woman at the well. Two things in this sermon this morning that I had to go back and we implored in this sermon. And like I said, we have to get our sermons and we have to preach right where the people are.
Yes.
And this sermon is in contrast with something that was asked to me about the woman at the well last week. But before I get to that well, he had to go through Samaria. That was the long way around. Jesus had to come way down here to save us. He came to a lost world. And he suffered and died. But he came that distance. The first point is evangelization. See, when he was birthed as a child, he came down here to a lost world. That's why he walked the dusty trails of man. We was talking about those disciples that was on the road to Emmaus and that he walked along with them. How far was that road was that he walked with them? Was it so that he could just get a 10 or 15 minute sermonette in to tell them the gospel as they do today? It was a few furlongs, the Bible says, right? Have you thought about that? Somebody asked me about how far was a furlong. If you go to this reading in the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, the 13th verse, and it says, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. We know a score is 20, so that's 60 furlongs. It was about 7-8 miles he walked with them. About 7-8 miles, that's almost from here to Gonzales, you know, halfway here to a prayer view or something. That's about how full that is almost. In that distance, he told them, starting at Moses, and all the way up through the prophets. See, it takes time to preach the gospels. He was going a long way. They wasn't in a car now, they were walking. See, he goes great distances. Do we go great distances to spread the gospel? Do we go great, if you finish reading this, if you continue on reading this, while we're on that subject of furlongs, read on down to about the 30th verse. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and brake and gave them, and their eyes was opened, and they knew him, and vanished out of their sight. They said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures? That spirit, the preaching, how can they hear without a preacher? See, in evangelization, he said, we must do the work of evangelists. When you get this word, when God reveals this, when Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ comes in your life, you will have to tell somebody about it. And if you are right Christian with the right hope, people will ask you, what's driving you? You know, you could tell them of the reason of the hope that lies within you. You want to tell them about this man Jesus, the one who changed your life. The one who magnified and made it real to you, made life actually real to you. Keep on reading now. Keep on reading. Don't stop on me now. It says, and they rose up the same hour. Not the next day. Not the next day, but the same hour. They had just walked about 7 miles. But they said they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They didn't stay where they was. They went back. All the way back to Jerusalem. That was another 7 miles the opposite way by foot now. We're talking about going a long ways to spread the gospel. How far do you go to spread God's word? When you're in the doctor's office, are you spreading God's word? When you're at the store, wherever you're at, are you carrying that word to others? That's what you do. Jeremiah says, like fire shut up in your bones. You can't sit still with the word in you. It gives you a motivation. That's what hope is. It's an internal and external motivation. It gives you life. That's what the word does. It empowers you. It empowered them. They said they got up. And they went all the way back to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen, and indeed he had appeared to us. They had already, some of the disciples said, oh, he had appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and he was known of them in the breaking of bread. You had to have fellowship with Jesus. It's not like those disciples when he said, you must eat of my broken body and drink of my shed blood. And they say, this is a hard thing. You must have proper fellowship with Jesus. You must have a proper knowledge of the word. See, we at the, in this end time, this Bible is written for us, for our admonition, to help us out. Are you spending too much time watching television or doing other things and not studying the word, not praying to God, not reading? Your blood's not going to be on my hands. I consistently warn you, pray, study. Read your Bible. I give you all these pages and things to read. They're not just to serve to the corner and sit down and talk with your wife and your husband and your friends and play on Facebook and your computers and watch TV or go about your life. You should be coming out of the world. You should be dedicating more time to him. He says, I must decrease and he must increase. The time you spend with God has to start multiplying. That's what happened. That's why you hear Peter, James, and John. They spent more time with the Lord than the rest of them did. He came to save and seek that which was lost. The lost sheep. That was one of the reasons he had to go through Samaria. He had a sheep that was of another fold in Samaria. You may want to go back and listen at that sermon. A sheep of another fold. See, you ain't the only one. Just because you're in this church or whatever church you're in, he do have sheep of another fold. See, We have a job to do, and the only way we can do this job is know God's word and what is required of us. That woman at the well must have been praying. She was living a lonely, rejected life. She was at the well in the middle of the day by herself. Apparently, the women had probably ostracized her. Don't go around that woman. She lives a hideous life. She had different husbands, and she's a wayward woman, and she was rejected of society. Do you kind of feel rejected of the people in your community? Do your relatives kind of reject you and kind of keep you by yourself, isolated? That's why you're always praying. And that's where your hope lies at. But are you just hoping to be accepted by other people? So you putting your hope in people, and that's why people tend to disappoint you, because you want the things of this world to please the people. You want the praise of men and not of God. Apparently, she wanted the praise of God because he had to go from where he was. The disciples had went off to find something to eat. But Jesus was out working. That's why he had to go to Samaria. He had to meet this woman. He was giving them, directing them to God's word all the time, because the false prophets are out there, and they're busy. The false prophets, the Laodiceans, are not lazy. If you notice, the churches are out there working. There are Jehovah's Witnesses on streets and things going out two by two. There are young people today out serving, cleaning up ditches, cleaning up and doing all types of good works. Now those works, we're not saved by those works, but of necessity those works come when we have faith. But you see, it's a misguided faith and a misguided hope and a misguided trust with a false hope. How many of us have false hope that can keep us alive? A lot of people hoping in the doctor. And you get hooked on medicine. You get hooked on pharmacy drugs. And that's part of what the devil does. It's psychosomatic. Jesus had sent his word to heal us. We may need to transfer that word to Jesus and start walking away from some of this stuff. We need to start healing our mind. The word can heal your mind. But you see, you want a panacea. You want somebody just to give you something, to cause the pain to surmise, to cause the demons to go away, to cause healing. When you are healed by his stripes, the world trying to change that. They're trying to make you hope in the doctor, hope in this person, hope in the government's going to do right. Be careful of these things. Be careful. I was watching television the other day, and people are looking for them to bring up a weight loss pill. In other words, you don't have to exercise. You could just sit there and stuff your face all day eating and going on, and then take a pill to lose the weight. You're too lazy to exercise. You want a pill to do that. You want the easy way. That's the tendency of mankind. Jesus said we must suffer to enter in. When he came to this woman at the well, and the salvation of this woman was questioned. It says, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me that I will come when you shall neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem nor worship the Father. You worship ye not know what. We know what we worship, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh. What he says? The Father seeketh. That's where we at in Zephaniah. Seek ye the Lord. Seek it means to look for. He's looking out, but that's what he came down here, to seek and save the lost. Are you seeking those that are lost? The true worshipers of God. See, religion got that thing wrong. Religion was looking at a place, a geographical place of worship. They were looking for Jerusalem. Jesus said, now go come an hour, and now is. Meaning, as of right now, God's looking for the true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the ones he's looking. It's not geographical. You could worship God from right where you are. You could worship God from anywhere in the world. But he's just looking for trueness in heart. He's looking for those that are genuine. Her perception, it says, I perceive you a prophet. Who gave you that revelation? It was God through our hope. See, that's why if hope is there, that means he's been giving you that hope. He gave her faith to be able to see him. Her perception was of Jesus. I've told you consistently, you must strain to get a vision. You must strain to get that vision. If you try hard enough, if you seek hard enough, that's when we start getting the vision. If you go to bed with God on your mind, you wake up with God in your mind, if you practice the presence of God, God is in your every thought, you'll see God. You can see God through the eyes of faith. You must believe that he is. That's the true worshiper, the one that believes he is. You see, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they was looking at the man Jesus. But it was a lot of them who weren't looking through the eyes of faith. See, he said, blessed are those, Thomas. He said, you see. He said, blessed are those that don't have to see, but they believe it. In other words, they have faith that what I said shall come to pass. That's when you become strong, when you have that faith that don't have to see. Adulterous generation looking for signs and wonders. But if you believe that God is, you believe your hope, your faith is there. God births you into his family. He's chosen you. We need to get to work. We need to get to work because there are some out there with a false hope. Jeremiah was fighting consistently against those. Jeremiah, the 27th chapter, 1st to the 11th verse, 28th chapter. 1st through the 9th verse. Those people were being lied to by Hananiah, a false prophet. They are those that are lying to us today, consistently lying to God's people. We must stay shy. But how can you know when someone's lying to you? I told you about the FBI agents. They don't study false or counterfeit money. They study the real money. If you study the word of God, if you know and depend on God, that's how the elect are not deceived, because it's in his word. If they come to you and not bring this doctrine, and I was supposed to talk with someone last week about doctrine. Doctrine is instruction. So this is doctrine right here, the whole word of God. But see, there are those that Peter say that twist the word of God. But if you're not dedicated to God, if you're not dedicated in walking and being a doer of the word, God allows this deception to come in your life, this delusion. That's why I said we have to study to show ourselves approved. Workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If there's a way to rightly divide it, there's a way to wrongly divide it. That's what Jeremiah was dealing with, people that was giving the people false hope. They were preaching false hope, and there'll be many an antichrist. In other words, many a false prophets in this day and time that's preaching the gospel, but they're preaching another gospel. We have to stand up. Paul had started to name names and tell people, and believe me, it's coming a time. In the word, as you notice, and if you read those chapters I gave about Jeremiah, Hananiah was telling people that God was going to restore them within 2 years. That God was going to bring peace. He was going to wipe out the Babylonians. And Jeremiah said he wished that was true. He wished that was a right prophecy. But it wasn't, though. God killed Hananiah. If we're not following the right doctrine, the right instruction, if we're not walking uprightly, we'll be lost too. People hate to lose their children and their spouses and relatives and things, but they'll be lost because all you can do is warn them and tell them in hope that God's with them and pray for them. But they may not be some of the ones because they may not be given to these things. We have to give ourselves to the word of God. We have to give ourselves to being doers of the word of God. compassion and emotion, all that's out the window. In a spiritual sense, you have to follow God. You have to hate mother, father, sister, and brother. All these things that's in a way that interfering and stopping you from seeing God. Because they become idols in your life. Jeremiah had previously told the people as a prophet of God that they would be in exile in Babylon for a full 70 years. But here comes a prophet saying that this is not going to happen. He told them that in Jeremiah 25:11-12. But he was telling them against the word of God. We have to look at what a man's action is compared to what he's saying or what he's doing. Here's another prophecy. If they didn't have the word, it wasn't available to each individual. God, that's why I say he's using this as an example. But we aren't under the same thing as it was then. We can leave our leaders. We don't have to stand. That's why the companies and the countries in such a disarray today. God's allowing those that believe in leaders and believing all these things to be deceived. But this nation has to fall apart because we have false prophets. We have false leaders. We have a nation that's in the midst of falling. We have a state that's in the midst of falling because the judicial system is crooked. The political system is crooked. The religious system is crooked. It has become Babylon. They couldn't believe some of the things Jeremiah foretold. He said that Jeconiah, that Conan, would die in a foreign land. Such happened to him. Jeremiah 22:24-26. He was cursed from the throne. That's how, if people would follow and study that, you wouldn't have Easter and Christmas. All this doctrine about Christmas and Easter is false doctrine. The Bible shows you that that's not real. But if you're going along with that, you're not standing for the word of God. You're delivering, helping to deliver a false hope. Something that's idolatrous. He also told them that the vessels of the temple would remain there until the day God brought them back, which he did during the reign of Cyrus. Jeremiah 27, chapter 19 through the 22nd verse. What Hananiah did was he gave people a false hope. People giving people a false hope that they're going to make America great again. Mm-hmm. You're placing false hope. The premise is wrong. The premise is wrong. If you're a hater and a divider, you can't unite in God because you have to love your brother before you can love God. How can you love God and hate your brother? You should see that these politicians and religious people, premises are wrong. Like I said, you have to diligently search the scriptures. And the reason things really aren't happening in your life, the reason you live such a dull, boring, humdrum life, is that you're not standing up on God's word the way you should be. You're not walking in the light. See, you may be looking at too big a picture. You may not be looking at where you are, and you're not standing up where you are. You have to, it's the small foxes that destroy the vine.
Right.
See, it was Ahab was the very one, his wife caused him not to rise to prominence. It was Eli's sons that caused him to be killed and his children killed. Sometimes the devil is right there in your own home. Sometimes he's laying right there next to you.
Yeah.
And that's why he says you have to hate mother, father, sister, brother, because you don't want to get your children told or don't want to get them straight. You don't want to get your spouse straight. See, sometimes you could not speak the word of God if you didn't spoken and given it, because it will be a famine in the last days. And I told you, so much for the point of carrying the word out. They've heard the word, so no use continuing to let people hear the word and trounce them. But now comes the point where you may have to kill a wolf. See, that's a rod in your hand. And a rod also used to lead, but it's also turned around and used as a club. See, the word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes you have to say things to cut people to their heart. Sometimes you have to say things that draw people to you by cutting them. But you have to be experienced at the word of God. In the book of Hebrews, say the only way you can be experienced at the word of God is through exercise and use there. By using the word. If you're not using the word consistently, you won't get skill at using the word. If you're not always speaking the word, if you hear one way at church in a different way on your job or a different way on your home, you're not skilled at it. Everything come out of you should be just like my church. Oh, here you go. You're going to make it turn it spiritual. You're right.
Yeah.
I am going to turn it spiritual. If you're in a conversation with me, you'll be just like the guy, one of my in-laws. He said, well, now you're preaching. That's my job. I'm a preacher. What do you think I do? Would you thought I was just sitting here spending time talking foolishly? Or do you think I was redeeming the time? Everything I used, Jesus, when he met and ate with sinners, I'm sure he didn't sit down and play domino with them and just live and dwell on vanity. I'm sure as he did everybody in the Christian, the religious people say now, I'm sure he led them down the Romans road. If your conversation doesn't end in God, maybe it began the wrong way. Maybe it's the wrong thing on your mind. But Jeremiah eventually told Hannah that he was charging. Tell it. Let's look at that then. Jeremiah, the 28th verse. 28th chapter of Jeremiah. When he confronted Hananiah. And Hananiah had kept preaching and telling the people one thing, and Jeremiah was telling them another. It's like Paul confronted the deputy in the book of Acts. Are we there? Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord had not sent thee, but thou makest this people trust in a lie. You've told them words and preached unto them things that are not true and that are not right. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year, and thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7 months. 2 months later, Hananiah died. If you notice in Jezebel, what we're reading in the book of Revelation, he's going to cast her into a bed of sickness and her children. We have to kill not only the leaders, not only the women, but the children. Look in the book of Ezekiel. He says, those without the seal of God go throughout the city, old and young, and slay. Don't save any of them alive. We've been teaching this throughout the thing of the Moabites. He says, any women, anybody who had any kind of relationship, go through and kill them all. We have to put emotions out of it when God tells us to do things. And like I said, we're not living in those days and God's handling different ways through us. So we're not to go take a knife or gun and kill somebody. We're not to go around blowing up abortion clinics. That's somebody that's sick and who hasn't read their Bible, who don't know God, because you've transgressed God. Bible says, thou shalt not kill. You'll be as hypocritical as this nation is today. You would just be just as hypocritical as they are. They have a thing, I'm talking about Bibles for ISIS. And there's no way that this nation can properly evangelize other nations. It's like Ann Rice, he says she was leaving Christianity. She wasn't leaving Christ. I told you a couple of weeks ago, the worst thing that could happen is that our vice president could become president. At least we know that our president is on Satan's side. But see, our vice president, he pretends to be a Christian, but as the secular world know, he's lied, he's sold himself to do evil. He's worse than Ahab. Anything our president says, he goes along with that lie. He repeats the lie. And he does it under a Christian veil. See, that's worse if you're outside the church line, but those that's inside the church and that are liars and hypocritical will be defeated with many more stripes. Why would someone become a Christian, and if the person that's preaching and evangelizing them is one of the biggest devils of all? Your witness is not true. You can't be a hypocrite. People can't see you as a hypocrite. You remember, it's not who or what you say you are. Integrity is something that you are when nobody else is around. What are you like when you're not in front of the camera? So we have to see that, yes, this nation has to fall. The churches of this nation has to fall. They have apostatized. They have went away from the uprightness in Christ. That's why Christianity is in the condition it's in today, physically, that the people can see. But the church of God is vibrant, it's alive, and it's growing because it gives me hope to see what's going on. Every day I get stronger because I see God's word is coming to life. Every day you get stronger. You're supposed to get stronger and have more hope. Ever increase in faith, and hope standing on the shoulders of faith grows stronger every day. You're looking for the soon return of Christ. Amen. That's what should be happening. You shouldn't be disappointed when your government fails you. You shouldn't be disappointed when you find out man that is a lie, that God says he didn't put confidence and trust in man. It didn't hurt him when Peter denied him. He already knew Peter was going to do that. He knew man, he knew how man is. And if you're walking with God, you wouldn't put confidence in a man. Your only confidence and trust is in the Lord. That's where your hope is. This woman, she went back and she told the people all that she had heard and all that would have done. But as I said, God judges those that are leading you astray. But remember now, if the blind lead the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. If you following someone, you following this delusion, see, God had put it so we wouldn't be willingly ignorant. That we should be able to stand up and do as Lot did. You keep running for the Lord. If your wife turned to a pillar of salt, that's so be it. But you turn and do what God says, you keep running. Run on and see what the end is going to be like. God's bringing judgment up on this world. The judgment is there. Now, a lot of times, a lot of people do good things or do it for a good reason and they perish. That's part of the deal. It rains on the just and the unjust. You say hate to see it happen, just like you hate to see John the Baptist lose his head. But see, he really shouldn't have been preaching to Herod because Herod wasn't Jewish. He didn't send him to the lost. He had only sent him to the house of Israel. Jesus himself didn't go the way of the Gentiles. He had told his disciples at one time not to go in the way of the Gentiles. It wasn't until afterward that he sent them in the way of the Gentiles. You have to be wise now. You have to be smart. God had given us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. We have to know how to use that. God destroys those who destroy the earth. This week, with that Paris Climate Accord, it's nothing binding or whatever, but it's a gesture in which the nations are trying to save the earth. That's a good reason. That's a good purpose. A good gesture. There are only three countries that were rebellious against this. What was the original duty God gave man? Somebody tell me what was our original job? Go back to Genesis to find that out. We have to read from Genesis to Revelation to know what sides to stand on. In the book of Genesis, the second chapter, the 8th verse and the 15th verse. what the 8th verse says. It says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he formed to tend the garden, to manage the earth and to have dominion." Verse 15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So, as over this earth, we have dominion. We have dominion. God had put us here to manage this creation. That's our job. That's the original purpose and intent. And he told us to be fruitful and multiply. Okay, we studied the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's our doctrine. That's our instruction. So we have to take that instructions from Genesis, use it in Revelations too, right? Of necessity, we have to use that in Revelations. What it says in Revelations, the 11th chapter of Revelations, the 18th verse. God's coming back and judge the world, right? All of the nations are angry. He says the nations are angry, and thine wrath is come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, that thou shalt give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. And also a time of judgment where you should destroy them, which do what? Them that destroy the earth. Those at the destroying of the earth, that are not taking the planet into consideration that we will put here to keep the planet. One of the comedians last night, Bill Maher, somebody was talking about it, was president, says he would rather work the earth to keep hairspray for his hair, to keep his hair. All of it's personal. In other words, for our self-serving interests, instead of developing other alternative means of energy and how to manage the earth, we use fossil fuels that's degrading and tearing up our ozone level that have caused global warming. We see the weather patterns are changing. We see the earth. But see, that's part of our stewardship, is to manage the earth. We shouldn't be destroying all of the rainforest. We shouldn't be destroying the earth because of capitalism, because of materialism. How many stores that have this shopping network and food networks, which they're cooking and throwing away food? Like I told you, all of the fast food restaurants are designed, cook up all the food, if nobody come in here to get it before the end of the day or in a certain number of hours, throw it all out. Each season, they take good clothes and everything, and you can shop 24 hours a day because you need more and more clothes. Well, that's the devil telling you you always need something. Look, it's in that tree, dude. That's the lust of the eye. It's creating a need that you have a brand new car only a year or two old, but you need a new car. That's why a man has, if he's the leader of his family, a lot of times your wife may have different desires and things, but you, the head of that family, you have to make these decisions. God had created y'all different. You have to deal with her with understanding. But there are some women, some people that when God, there's no male and female in Christ Jesus, so the woman can't use her femininity to say that that's why she do what she do. She has to bring herself to understanding that those desires and lusts were created, and that that came about at the fall because that's what happened. That you were made different, but you should be subject to God. Those lusts and desires melt away. If you notice the change between godly women and ungodly women, this Jezebel, what did she do? She believed in a lot of makeup and painting her face. And Peter said it shouldn't be with the outward display of adorning the hair. All the commercials show you gold, silver, earrings, jewelry, or what they call it, bling or whatever. Clothes, fashion, and all of the fashion. How many, Emilia Marcos, I think, had, I don't know how many, 1,000 pair of shoes or whatever. All of the shows on television show the celebrity of what wealth buys and
what they can have. It's a materialistic society. It keeps feeding that to you. And that's what the prosperity, what do the churches teach? You can have it now, prosperity, that God wants you rich. God wants you with all these things. God wants you to have abundancy. And it's using things, abusing the earth, not using the earth. See, the Bible says in the New Testament, we should use the earth. God's not stopping you from eating. That's a natural desire. That's something that man has to do to live. But he don't want you gluttonous. There's a lot of people that have to eat out all the time. They're always living luxuriously and high. And that's why it's a lot of diseases and a lot of, they call them rich man's illness. This nation is one of the most obese nations in the world. All these things come from man's desires and got a hope for God. He's turned his hope into food, into clothing, into cars, into manna, into stuff. His hope is no longer in God. He's no longer content with such that he has. And now he feels that he's entitled to these things. But see, this widow woman that was pulling water, these disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were just hoping that the government would change. They were hoping that people would just treat them the way God says we should treat one another. And see, hope like that shall never perish away. We'll be hoping throughout eternity because God is our hope. Jesus is our hope. And but that hope must be standing on the shoulders of faith.
Yes.
And love. Love and hope. If you read the 13th chapter of Corinthians, those three won't ever pass away. Love, faith, and hope. They'll always be there. The nations have gotten worse, and they're getting worse. Our judges and our governments are so corrupt, but God's allowing these things to happen to you to show you that you put your hope in that the government was going to treat you right, and they didn't treat you right. Stop believing in the government. Start believing in God. Now, what am I teaching? What am I preaching? Doctrine, right?
Yeah.
Well, in God's instruction, doesn't it tell us to obey authority? It didn't tell us to go and rebel against Babylon. It told us to come out of Babylon. In other words, Daniel and the Hebrew boys worked in the administration of Nebuchadnezzar, but they didn't bow down to that administration. They didn't yield to that administration. They still represented God. Don't allow the world to change your desires to their desires. You have to stand up in the world and be in the world but not of the world. You should be delivered from the evil that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Your hope is in God. Not in things. Not in status. Not in position. That's how we start to learn and be able to discern. She say, I perceive that thou art a prophet. If you keep reading there, the 39th chapter says, as many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. What did she do? She testified. She was a witness. God says, ye are my witnesses. We should witness for the Lord. We should speak of the Lord. She ran and told them. She went a distance. She ran and told them about the Lord. Are you running to tell somebody about God? It says the whole city believed. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans was coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. You have to ask Jesus in. They asked him to tarry there with them. He's knocking at your heart's door. He's come a long ways. It's like he was in the Laodicean church. He was like he was in the church of Revelation. He was knocking at the door of their hearts. And if any man bid him come in, he'll come in and sup. What happened with the two disciples on the Emmaus road? Those disciples had bid him come in and have supper with us. Come in and eat. You have to ask God in. You have to desire that he would come into your heart And he says, him and the Father would dwell with you. They'll live within you. Any man, 1 John says, any man that had this hope purified itself. In other words, God's not going to live in there and he's second place to the TV. He's not going to live in you and he's second place to your wife, your husband, your children. He says he has to have the preeminence in your life. He is first. He wants the first fruits of your life. He's a jealous God. He's not going to have any competition. See, that's something you can do. That's something that he says you are the children of God. He had given you that hope. But what that hope does, it has a unification. It has a unification. It teaches us not to trust in man. And it teaches us the consistency of God's word. That is line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. We have to go by God's word. It does not contradict itself. So, in our purification, it comes about by the washing of the word. We're washed, we're cleansed by the word of God. And we have to take heed to that word of God. So we'll no longer have confidence in the systems of the world. We no longer have confidence in the governments. We don't have confidence in the churches. We don't have confidence in the family, in the friends. We don't even have confidence in our own selves. That's what Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians. We are not confident in ourselves. We're confident in God. Paul says he didn't trust himself. That was in him was no good thing. Everything has to be in Jesus Christ. Now through Christ I can do all things. That's where the ultimate trust is. That's where our hope is. And let's close with Ephesians. What is our Christian duty? What is our duty? What does hope motivate us to do, internally and externally? It's keeping the unity of the Spirit. And so I said the world is uniting physically, but it has to be a spiritual union. When I tell you what something is happening in the external, there's a spiritual aspect. The external union in which the world did in the Paris Court. It's like the internal thing that the people of God are doing. Internally. With the spiritual works of God's people. Listen to this. So I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaks, appeal to you to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That is, to live a life that exhibits godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and a mature behavior. A life that expresses gratitude to God for your salvation. With all humility, forsaking self-righteousness. It's not all about you. It shouldn't be about you. We should be self-centered or self-righteous. He says, if my people would humble themselves. And gentleness. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. We develop gentleness with people. A lot of times, my grandkids and everybody say, but have you noticed how kids flock to Jesus? When my grandson, a lot of my grandchildren, what about my father? You try to be gentle with them. And I don't want my children to make me have to discipline my grandchildren. That should be their jobs. We display the gentleness. So my other arm would be my sons and daughters. They should learn from my teaching instruction that they should be teaching their children. That's what the older women are designed to do, to teach the young women to love their home husbands, to be keepers at home. Have you noticed the way the women of this church dress? Have you noticed the way that Peter says that the women should be like Sarah? See, because Paul said the women have to keep silent. Now, he didn't mean that the women should never speak or do anything and be robots or be in bondage. But you have less confusion if the men would stand in the place that they should be. That's why God pushed the church in a submissive way, and he was teaching against the Jezebels that rose up to teach the women and to teach and seduce her servants. God had set order and authority, and that's the hope that if we're not doing it the Bible way, we don't have any hope because we don't have God, because we're disobedient and rebellious against God. It says, maintaining self-control with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love. Sometimes you have to put up with certain things or certain people. Forbearing. Remember what I tell you? You have to be temperate. All these things should be learned. We're not going to get everything our way. Everything's not going to be the way we want it. So he says, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit, though, in the bond of peace. Each individual working together to make the whole successful. I think that was a good gesture that they were saying, that we should work as a nation, as the world, to make the world great. All these nations, though they be dictatorships, though they be people of various religions and everything, that they should keep the unity of the Spirit, to be peaceful and work toward that end. Now, we look at the Tower of Babel and what happened with the people were united, but they were united in a selfish purpose. They was united in a self-centered purpose, the reason God scattered them. Now listen at this though, keep going. There is one body of believers and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when called to salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is sovereign over all and working through all and living in all. Okay, notice that this wasn't a religious covenant that they made. This was people working in one Spirit to bring all into unison. I don't know whether there's a Catholic or a Word of Faith, someone that's in Buddhism or whatever, we don't know who God's children are, right? God's doing that, but what we should do, we should walk as God's say for us to walk and live as peaceable as possible with all men. That's our job. God's going to sort the wheat from the tares. He has people that are doing, as if you walk in that hope that God's doing the work, and that God's going to separate the wheat from the tare. If you walk in your responsibilities, the light that had been revealed unto you, he's going to give you ever-increasing faith that you can speak to the mountain. He said, Peter, how would you like to have those things you say? If you actually doing and walking in God and have the right hope, you will rise to the point that God had purposed for you to do, because you were purposed for good works. If you would walk therein and stop looking at what's around you, keep your eyes focused upon Jesus. He's your hope. And his gift to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. The good news of the salvation, to spread the good news of the salvation, and some as pastors and teachers to shepherd and guide and instruct. And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints of God for works to service, to build up the body of Christ. Why did he do that? Until we all reach oneness in the faith. We're going toward one faith. One faith. All of the rest of the faiths will be what? Pared away. He's purging the earth. So all of the church that apostatized, He's going to bring judgment on those that's preaching or teaching false doctrine. I don't have to say a man's preaching or teaching false doctrine. It's going to manifest himself. The man of sin is going to manifest himself. But don't you follow after him. You know to stand your ground and be steadfast, immovable in the faith. Because there's only one faith. We're not going to strive, but we will walk in God's good. Cut down whatever tree that's necessary. The axe could be laid to the root of the tree. Our trust, hope, and faith is in God. It's not in any government of this world. It's not in any individual of this world. We're not hopeless. Don't walk around and act hopeless. If the Bible wanted you to act hopeless, it wouldn't tell you to give people the reason of the hope that's within you. Your walk should be that other people should see Christ in you and ask, man, how are you staying strong during this time? Why you always got this smile that don't seem like things bother you? You should be an example to other believers, to unbelievers. You should be an example to the world. Your light should so shine that men would see your light and give God the glory. Our hope. Jesus came a long ways to give us of that hope. But it's right here now. You don't have to descend into the deep. You don't have to descend into the heights of heaven. It is right here among you. It's in you. The kingdom of God is among us. All you have to do is believe. That faith that bursts you into the God family. Now you sons of God. That hope should be.